There is a YouVersion live event for the sermon today if you brought your smartphone or tablet. Or you could follow along by opening your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In a pew Bible, you'd find that on page 1171. And I love it when you follow along. Then you know this is coming right from God, at least the part on the page is, right? 1 Thessalonians 5. We've been moving through the book of Thessalonians, the people from Thessalonica living north of the Aegean Sea between what is now Turkey and Greece in that region up there. And Paul, having planted a church there, wrote them this letter to tell them about how to live as followers of Jesus and what it meant to be a group of Christians living together. And he speaks to them today about leadership. And every group has leaders. You may be wondering, what are the horses doing on a PowerPoint? Well, even horses have leaders. Did you know that? That's why you can call a horse, a group of horses, a herd of horses. That is grammatically correct. But one of the common, and you can call them a team of horses, if there's just a couple, but one of the common terms that you hear is a string of horses. That's correct as well. And you know, a string has a beginning and an end. There's a leader in a herd of horses. There's a leader in every organization that is functioning with any kind of cohesiveness. And there are leaders in the church. Now, you may have bumped into people. I know I have many times through the years that maybe they're a house church or something like that, and they'll say, there's no head in our church but Jesus. We have no organizational structure. There are no human leaders in our church. And probably the person saying that the loudest is indeed the leader in that group of people, you understand? Because it's simply impossible to function cohesively as human beings without any kind of leadership structure. In our church, every year we have elections and we elect people into different leadership capacities, maybe children's coordinator, missions coordinator, outreach coordinator, elders as well. We choose those people. And those people are leaders. Leadership is a good thing. Jesus had a lot to say about leadership. The Bible speaks about leadership a lot. One of the things that Jesus said, and perhaps the most important thing that Jesus said about leadership, is that it's servanthood. That leading is serving. And he's speaking to his disciples when they're having this kind of uproar about who's the greatest among them. You know, I'd like to be at your right-hand side. Could my kids sit at your right-hand side? You know, and they're vying for these positions of leadership. And Jesus says these words. He says, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who rules, like the one who serves. Back in the day when we had coffee pots at fellowships in my first church, I would always get up and take the coffee pot in one hand and the cream and sugar in another, and I would walk around pouring coffee for people. And they would say, well, thank you, Pastor, for doing that. And I would smartly look at them and say, well, I'm just being the greatest in the kingdom. That's all. The one who serves is the greatest in the kingdom. The Bible says a lot about how we should behave as leaders. It also talks about how we should regard leaders, how we should feel about leaders, how should we should treat them. How we should interact with them. And that's what the text is about today. Now, before we do that, I want to do something that I've actually put in the YouVersion live event. I just want to share this with you. Before I begin, I want to say that there have been times in my ministry when I could not have preached the concepts that I see in this passage. Because like every pastor, I have seen seasons where people oppose my leadership. And in those times, I have literally avoided passages like this. I skipped them. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe if you're preaching through a book of the Bible and you skip some verses, there's something wrong with you, you know? Because we want the whole counsel of God, right? But I skipped them because maybe I felt presenting these would be a conflict of interest. You understand? I know you guys aren't responding to my leadership. Look at the Bible. You know, that doesn't seem right. It might have come across a little bit negatively, could have come across wrong, and it would have been hard, honestly. It would have been hard for me to preach it without having some anger in my heart. And so I would not preach about this at times like that. But things are going pretty well at Kerwinsville Alliance these days. It feels good to be your pastor. It feels good to be your leader. And I can present this message right now without feeling even the slightest desire to manipulate you or to force you or coerce you. I can actually preach this with joy so that you grasp these things for your own benefit and not so I get something out of it. So let's look. It's just two verses we're going to look at. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. It says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Now this passage is talking about those who work hard among us. It says they care for us in the Lord. They admonish us. It's talking about leadership. And so for people like you and me, I guess inside of the church, this could apply to denominational leadership. And so when Dr. Sumbo says, here's what I feel like God is leading us to do as an organization, as a denomination, as an international ministry, wow, I need to respect that. But it's not just about Dr. Sumbo. It's about district leadership, Dr. Norris in the district office, but it's not just about the district superintendent. It's about pastoral leadership, but it's not just about Pastor Steve. This passage is about elders who bring spiritual oversight to a local congregation, but it's not just about them. It's about teachers in small groups and even Sunday school classes. It's about teen leaders and children's ministry coordinators and disciple-making ministry coordinators and even a kitchen committee, the leadership there. This is about all leadership that you see in the kingdom of God. This is about how to interact with those people who work hard among you and do this kind of leadership thing. Now, to me, it kind of goes without saying, but I want to say it anyway, that leadership is essential. Leadership is something that just has to happen. Sports teams have leaders, and maybe when a player retires, you hear people say, I don't know who's going to step in and fill those leadership shoes on that team. And it doesn't matter if it's a professional team or even a high school team. I'll bet even a junior high team has leaders on the field there that you look to. And in music, there's leaders as well. Ever heard of a lead vocalist? lead guitarist? I guess so, right? In a military operation, there is always the spearhead, the lead that goes in, and there's always a commander that you need to respond to. Leadership is essential. And Jesus actually shows us this many, many times. One time that comes to mind is when Matthew is recording Jesus' observation of the people of Jerusalem. And Matthew writes these words. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, a shepherd does a lot of things for the benefit of a sheep. You know, one of the things is he protects him from bears and lions. But another thing is that a shepherd leads sheep. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. Leadership is part of that. And so we can see that Jesus reminds us that leadership is essential, and the early church shows us that too. If I were to say to you, who are some of the leaders in the early church, you would probably know some of them. Peter, James, you might mention John or Paul. Leadership is essential. And because it's essential, because it's a gift that's given to us, we need to know how to interact with it. This passage says that we should acknowledge workers who care for us and admonish us. It says that we should hold them in highest regard. Hold them in highest regard in love, it says. But why? Why should I respect leadership? And the text actually gives us some clues as to the answers of that. One reason is this. Because leading is not easy. Leading is not an easy thing to do. And I see that in verse 12 because of the words he uses when he says, those who work hard among you. That leadership is not easy. I think a lot of people aspire to leadership because they think it'll be an easier thing, but when they get there, they know, oh, this is not as easy as I thought it was. This is kind of hard. My dad was a wise man. He worked in Owen, Illinois, a glass plant, in Clarion, Pennsylvania, most of his adult life. I can remember when he was working there in that glass factory, he was evidently well respected, even though the only position he ever held was that of laborer. He was still highly respected. In fact, when they were considering purchasing in the 1970s a glass factory, a glass plant in Mexico City, Mexico, they picked three guys from Clarion to fly down. I think it was the first time my dad ever flew, to fly down to Mexico City and to inspect that plant and to report back to the board of directors as to whether that was a good deal or not. My dad, a laborer, was one of those guys. He was a smart guy. He could have been a plant foreman. He could have been maybe the plant foreman. That would not have been beyond his intellectual ability. And many times that came up for Dad. Oh, they asked me again if I'd be the foreman. And my mom, who was always encouraging, said, oh, Glenn, you should do that. You would be good at that. And he always said no. One time when I was in my late teens, I said to him, Dad, why don't you ever take that position? It just seems like common sense to me. And he said words like this. He said, Steve, leading comes with a lot of stress and a lot of hard work, and I really don't think that they pay him enough. Interesting, huh? Leadership is hard. One of the things that makes leadership hard is what is mentioned in verse 12. Do you see a phrase there that says, who admonish you? And that word admonish, I'll bet that's not a word you have used in the past 20 years. I think I'm going to go admonish the kids about cutting the grass. You don't say that, right? Admonish is just not a word that we use. Here's what it means. It means to warn sternly or to reprimand firmly. Admonishment. That is what I do to my wife's cat when I see it walking on the roof of my car in the garage. In fact, just so embarrassing, if you hear rumors about me, they are true. My wife was walking out, she opened the garage door, she's walking out to get into the Tahoe, and there's her cat walking across the car. And I'm standing in the doorway. And okay, get your ears ready because I'm going to be loud. I'm going to admonish sternly, okay? I said, get off of that car! Just like that, right? And my neighbor is walking by. And I'm thinking, there's Dave walking by hearing me yell while my wife is walking out the door. Get out of here! You know, get off that car. Oh, yeah, whatever you hear about me is true. Just make sure you have the context. Look, I don't mind admonishing a cat, but I hate admonishing people. It's one of my least favorite parts of my job. I hate when I have to warn a person that they're on the wrong path. Don't go there. Do you see what that's doing in your life? I hate doing that. I hate having to correct someone. You know what you said to her? It's just wrong. That's just wrong. I don't like that. I hate reprimanding someone. But it is part of leadership. And it is one of the things about leadership that makes leadership hard. It makes it hard. It makes it hard because of the heart that a godly leader has. And that very heart is something that should draw us to respect them. Because godly leaders care about you. Again, it's right in the text. Look at verse 12, and you see the phrase in there, who care about you in the Lord. And you can respect someone. Even when they make demands of you, if you in your mind will know, they care about me. I can remember when I was studying for ordination in a Christian and Missionary Alliance, there were some men on the ordination council who made some demands of us. And I went into that thinking, they are making these demands because they love young pastors. They don't even know me yet. But they must. You don't sign up for the ordination council. You get elected to it. But you don't accept an election to the ordination council so you can read papers. I mean, who wants to read papers? Or so you can grade examinations. Who wants to do that? No one in their right mind. I'm sorry, teachers. No one in their right mind. Assigning homework. That would be fun if I was a teacher. Grading it. I don't want to do that, right? So I knew those men signed up for that position or agreed to receive that position because they loved young pastors, and I was one of them. And they made demands of me. They demanded that I memorize Scripture, and not just the words, like it says somewhere cleanliness is next to godliness. By the way, it doesn't. But to know where it says that in Hezekiah 18:9. There is no book of Hezekiah, Praton. Don't let them fool you that way. Why did they make me memorize the verses and the references? Because they loved me and wanted me to be able to speak clearly when I talked to people about what God's Word said. They would make me learn alliance distinctives. And back in the day, man, you didn't want to be distinct. Why can't we all be one happy family? The Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Alliance, the Baptists. Why all these denominational walls? That's not new in this generation. That's been going on a long time. Why do I have to know the alliance distinctives? Because I love you, Steve. And I want you to be able to verbalize with clarity the vision, mission, and values of the group you're associated with. They demanded that I have a knowledge of systematic theology. And they wanted me to be able to answer hard questions. How do you know there's a Trinity? Can you explain that well? Why? Why'd they ask me that? Because they love me and they know there's going to be somebody in my church that's going to want to know that. And I don't want to be going, I want to be able to answer the questions. They insisted that I spend time reading the Bible that wasn't related to my job, and that I spend time praying that wasn't related to my job. That's my personal, private, spiritual life. How dare you encroach on that and want to know and write down on reports how much time I spent doing that? How dare you? Well, we love you, Steve. And we want you to be spiritually alive and not some kind of sterile mouthpiece in the pulpit on Sunday mornings. Godly leaders care about you, and you should respect them simply because of that. And godly leaders even love when their leadership forces them to do something that is unpopular. And leaders are forced to do that which is unpopular. I often think of Moses and his life. He had so many struggles as a leader. Nobody would want to be in those sandals. That just had to be really hard. I remember when he confronted Pharaoh. Well, I don't remember it. I'm not old enough. But I remember reading about when he confronted Pharaoh. And he went in and he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go." And man, I can see Charlton Heston just doing that to Yul Brynner, you know? "This is what God says. Let my people go." And Pharaoh, he responds and says, "I don't even know that God. You guys are lazy. I'm going to make your work harder." And so you have this group of people who are slaves that Moses is trying to lead to freedom. And because of Moses' actions as a leader, their work just got twice as hard. And so they confront Moses on that. And they say to him, "May the Lord..." Now listen to these words. Think if someone said this to you. "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." I've read that so many times, I don't even see the strong language there. If you are asking someone, I'm sorry, if you are asking God to judge someone for a heinous sin they have done, you know what you're saying, right? "May the Lord damn you, Moses, for this. Look what you've done. Look what you've done." And often, leaders are called upon to love people who curse them, or at best, who hate what that leader's called to do. And that's one of the reasons we respect them, because they have hearts that love, even when they're called to do that which is unpopular. Here's a third reason that we respect them. Because when you respect leadership, the family tends to run more smoothly. Do you have this phrase in your family? Women have a love-hate relationship with this phrase, by the way. Here it is. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay? Yeah, I'm not going to say if that's true or false. But I'll say where that comes from. If you are not respecting the leadership of the mom in the family will not run smoothly. Likewise with the father. Likewise in the church. If we're not respecting our leaders, then our ministry will not be effective. A buddy of mine was on vacation one time. This was about 25 years ago. He decided that on his way home, he would visit an Alliance church in a neighboring town. This was before I had moved to Kerwinsville. I knew that neighboring town. I knew that neighboring church. I knew that neighboring pastor. And I knew that that ministry was in trouble because the people were not happy with the pastor. And my buddy went and he visited that. And when he came back the following Sunday, he said to me, "Oh, Pastor Steve, you know, I visited that church over there, and as soon as my wife and I got in the door, we had not been greeted by two people before we could feel the tension in that building. There was just so much tension there, and I could tell, these people don't like their pastor. These people don't like their elders. These people don't even like one another." And I felt very sorry for them. And I felt even sorrier for myself, because I was doomed to spend the next hour worshiping with them. Okay? Now, do you get his point? He's saying that if we are not getting along together, people sense that. And we will not be effective in anything we try to do. If we won't respect leadership, then we will really effectively sabotage our own ministry. It's what my wife used to call, we will cut off our nose to spite our face in that respect. So hold your leadership in high regard. There's a number of reasons that it's hard to do this, reasons we struggle to do it. Some of those reasons are actually legitimate reasons. I mean, there are tough times that it's tough to respect leadership because of things they've done, whether it's on the job or in the media or in politics or even in church. There are times that leadership just goes wrong. And you're like, I can't respect that. It is really hard, for example, to respect self-centeredness when you see it in leaders, and you see that in leaders sometimes. It was even in the early church, Paul's writing to the Christians at Philippi, and he says, "I know there are some who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, out of self-centered motives. I know that is indeed the case." And when you see self-centeredness in leadership, it's really hard to follow that leadership, and sometimes you just need to walk away. I mean, it's legitimate to struggle that way. But you got to understand this as well. You have to understand that every leader is just like you. He is in a process. He is on a journey just like you are. You know, when we went to Faith Night to see the Pirates play down at PNC Park here a month ago, afterward they brought out a bunch of players and coaches and the team chaplain and a bunch of kids. They put them down on the grass in front of us there on the first baseline. And then it kind of went right to left, you know, across. That guy gave a testimony, talked about his walk with God. This guy talked about his walk with God. This guy talked with his walk about God. And as we're kind of going along in that progression, I'm really simplifying it, but I began to realize something. Every one of these is getting better, you know? And then when I finally got to the last guy, it was the manager, give me that name quick, Clint Hurdle, right? I still want to say Chuck Tanner. What does that say about me? At least I don't say Chuck Knoll. Clint Hurdle, man, what he said was so powerful. And part of me just said, why didn't they just have him talk? Because that first guy, he was awful. And we talked a little bit about that on the way home. Like, you know, those first guys, they weren't really that good. But you know what? Whoever organized that, the team chaplain or whoever it was, realized that guy's on a journey. And if we don't let him function there, he'll never function there. Do you understand that? Yeah, it's that way in all of life. It's that way with your kids. It's that way with your husband. It's that way with your wife. It's that way with everybody. It's that way with leadership. And so there are times that legitimately we can reject leadership, maybe even because they have failed. But as we do that, we must recognize they are on a walk. They are on a journey, much like we are. It is really tough when leadership fails. A year ago at this time, my favorite preacher to listen to was forced to resign. I didn't realize how much that messed with me. I mentioned it to my friend Matt McCracken, and he said, "That's what's wrong with you." I'm like, I didn't know it was that obvious. But it really bugged me, you know? So failed leadership, and I've had friends who have failed in leadership and ministry leadership, it really affects you. It really does. But it doesn't excuse me or you from still respecting leadership. Even though these are legitimate reasons, they are not sufficient excuses. Some of our reasons are a little less legitimate. Maybe they're inside ourselves. Sometimes painful experiences of the past make us get rid of respect for all leadership. And I can't do that. Just because one leader was bad and injured me, whether justly or unjustly, doesn't give me the right to reject all leaders. Sometimes it's because we have trust issues. I have been studying the subject of conspiracy theories. Okay? What an interesting thing that is. Here's how it began. I began to realize I have some good friends who believe some, I have family members who believe some really what I consider to be whacked out conspiracy theories. If you're one of them, I'm sorry. And so, you know, I'm kind of studying that. I'm kind of, why is that? And so here's how I began. I said, you know what? I'm just going to explain to them why that's wrong. And I realized this. This is truth. You can get an ironclad argument about a conspiracy theory, and if the person is deeply cemented in that, that just tells them that you're at best deceived or at worst, you're the enemy. You know, it's just, you can't talk people out of that sometimes, right? So I took a different tack and I decided I'm going to study the psychology of why we as a people are so gullibly vulnerable to conspiracy theories. And as I was studying that, it really comes down to trust. That we as a society, it's not because, and people will say this, you know, some people say this, well, you know, I have a theory. I have a theory that there's a conspiracy to make us believe conspiracy theories, you know, and that's kind of a squirrel's nest, right? And other people will have like, well, it's the internet. That makes the information flow so freely like never before. And that contributes, I'm sure. But the bottom line is, someone living in 2015, the United States of America, has got to have serious issues with trust. I do. I do. What is the joke that we say? How do you tell when a politician is lying? Anyone know the answer to that? His lips are moving. Yeah. You got trust issues, buddy, if you knew the answer to that, right? Right? But we can't allow that to influence our relationship with leaders. Here's the third one, leaders in the church. Here's the third one, pride. Sometimes I struggle to respect leadership because I think I'm smarter than them. And I am, they just don't know it. Okay? Yeah. Sometimes I think, well, that's just stupid that they're asking me to do that. Why would they do that? And so it's pride. Here's the fourth one, and this is my big one. Refusal to submit. Stubbornness. So my wife's niece is getting married 2 weeks ago, and Laurel and I have to be there in advance because she has some things to do to set up for the reception. And so there we are. We're at the reception. It's in a barn, and it's all closed up. It's all buttoned down, and, you know, we're the only people there except for the host that owns the farm that we're at. And he says, make yourself at home, do what you need to do. Laurel's doing her thing. Laurel says, can you run down to the barn and get something? And so I go down, it's all closed, and I slide open those big doors. You know, it's an old barn, old wooden barn. And I look, and everything's set up. I say, whoa, that's just beautiful. Elsie, the cow, never had it so good. Wow, that looks just beautiful. And then I look closer. They got assigned seats. I hate assigned seats. Why? It's a wedding reception. It's your niece. Be joyful, Steve. I can't be joyful. I am too stubborn, and I will not submit. You got that problem? I got that problem. I cannot allow that problem to hinder my relationship with my spiritual leadership in my church family. So how is it that we honor leadership then? How is it that we should respond to leadership? And I could give you a million ways or examples, but the text just has a couple, and I think that's pretty sufficient. The first one in the text is just acknowledge their work. Look at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work among you. There it is. Acknowledge those who work hard among you. In ministry, wow, that can be hard work. In the early service, we talked about Bethany Livergood behind her back because she wasn't present. She's present right now. Should we talk about her? Yeah, okay, we'll give it to her. Yeah, Bethany Livergood is our disciple-making ministries coordinator. There's a big thing that has happened due to an incident at Penn State University regarding volunteer organizations and their clearances for those who work with children and developmentally disabled people. It's a big deal. It's a ton of work. It is a ton of work. And I just want to tell you what Bethany did. She didn't merely read the brochure. Bethany didn't merely attend a seminar, although she did both those things. She didn't merely watch a video. She didn't just go online and take the course online. Bethany read the law. She went in to the website. She got the law. She read it. And I'm imagining her, you know, with one window open with the law here and another window open with definitions of terms here as she's trying to understand it. That's hard work. Bethany, I acknowledge how hard that was. And I thank you for doing it. You did a great job. You're a good leader. You know? Yeah. It's good stuff. We honor our leaders when we acknowledge them. And in the first service, I had a whole list of people, but since you clapped for Bethany, I'm going to stop there, okay? But think about it. Who teaches your Sunday school kids? Who teaches your kids in Sunday school? Who does the children's worship coordination? Who leads children's church? Who does nursery coordination? Who works in the nursery and leads those kids there? Who does the kids' time in the evening? Who does the 20-somethings? Who does Velocity? Who actually puts together the worship service that you see occur here? Who's investing the time, the energy, the prioritization, the spiritual tenacity to make all those things keep going? Those are human beings in your midst whose work you want to acknowledge. You know? And we could acknowledge that by having them all stand and having you clap for them. But I want to tell you something even more meaningful. Hey, Drew, thanks for the leadership you do on the worship team. Just tell them. Just tell them to their face. Really appreciate you. That's meaningful to them. And that's the way you can apply this. You acknowledge their work, and on top of that, you acknowledge their heart. You acknowledge that they care for you, even when they admonish you. It says in verse 12, they care for you in the Lord. And then in verse 13, it says, hold them in highest regard in love. So you acknowledge their heart. I said to you earlier that I really hate admonishing people. It's one of my least favorite things about being a pastor when I have to say to somebody, you're on the wrong track, you know? That woman you're with, you know, she's married to someone else. Whoa, I hate that speech. I hate that speech. Don't like that at all. It's no fun. But here's one of the coolest things in ministry. This is something I treasure. It's memories of when I've had to say stuff like that. And maybe at that time, maybe a day or two later, maybe a week or a month later, maybe years later, that person will say these words to me. Pastor Steve, that was really hard when you talked to me about that. But I love that your heart was willing to do it. You hear that? You acknowledge their hearts. I acknowledge Alverda Hoover's heart. She's not here, but she was in the first service, and I did this to her publicly because anytime you can embarrass Alverda in public, it's good for her. Alverda is older. and she's no longer able to do what she used to be able to do in church. But she taught the same Sunday school class for decades. And she taught my kids. When she walked out the door after I embarrassed her, she's to the point now where she doesn't want to hit me with her cane when I do that. But when she walked out the door, she said, "I taught three generations of kids." And she named them the McCracken kids. The McCracken's McCracken kids. And the McCracken's McCracken McCracken kids, you know? Not your kids. Different McCrackens. She named them. She loved having done that. And I just acknowledged her heart. I said, "Thank you, Alverta, for having a heart that loved Jesus and a heart that loves kids. Thank you for your heart." That's a beautiful thing to do for a leader. I love it. You know, I want to thank you, Kerwinsville Alliance, for being a great church. I love you. And I love my job. We joke around all the time. Bob Livergood did it twice this morning. Second time I looked, I said, "That's twice." So were you here when I did that? You know, I'm like, "I can't remember that person's name." He says, "Was it Laurel?" And he pointed at my wife over there because, you know, I can't remember a lot of things. And I said, "That's twice." But here's the deal. I know Bob respects me. And he can do that all day long, and it doesn't bother me a lick. But here's why. Because for every time he's done something like that, I can think of a time that Bob has come to me and said, "I really appreciate you. I love your heart." That means so much to leaders. Think about it. If you're a teacher, I'm looking at how many teachers out here. If a student were to say to you, "Thanks," what does that mean? How much more should we do it in the kingdom of God? So I want to pray that we can do it, not just for our pastor. In fact, I kind of appreciate, when I shake your hand this morning, don't shake my hand and say, "I appreciate you," because that just felt weird when the first service did that. Do whatever you want. I don't care. But here's the last line. Let's not just do this with our pastor. I wrote this down. Let's not just do this with our pastor. Let's do it with all our church leadership. Let's do it with everyone who works hard among us. Let's be people who honor those who work among us. I want to pray that we can do that as the worship team comes, okay? Let's stand together as we pray. Let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, you deserve all the honor. And I don't know a leader, I don't know a healthy leader in the world who ever wants honor or seeks acknowledgement. That would just be wrong. We want all the glory to go to you, Jesus. However, as human beings, we do desire to hear when we are doing well. Whether it is the desire that we have that says, "I can't wait to hear Jesus say, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant,' or simply the desire we have to hear someone we love say, 'I appreciate you.' That is just written inside to our DNA, inside our code. And so may we be men and women, may we be young adults, young children, who would say, 'Yeah, I honor my leader. I honor you.' And not just say it, but live a life that does it. Thank you for these words from your word today. In Christ's name, amen."